Well, Kenneth, our next passage is Luke chapter 6, 17 through 26. It's the Revised Common Lectionary passage for February the 13th. Would you read it for us, please?
Yes, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets."
Kenneth, if you were preaching this text, what would be your focus?
I probably would contrast. I mean, blessing and woes are, you know, very common in the scriptures, and there are precedents for, you know, announcing, you know, these blessings and these woes and other parts of the Old Testament. And I would go through some of those and talk about how they similarly tend to pronounce and announce blessing on those who have not, and woes on those who have, and how the foundation of those two things, the blessings on the have-nots, come from their condition of dependence on God, right? The poor are dependent on God, and the rich can be, don't necessarily have to be, the same with the poor, but most often the poor are dependent and recognize their dependence on God, and too often the rich are, you know, assume and presume that they're independent from God. And this is the foundation of the state that these folks find themselves in, and what God's announcing to them in this moment.
Let's keep scratching that itch. What do you make of those who are blessed? I mean, you've touched on it, but the poor. I mean, some paradigms, that's not God's blessing. The hungry, those who weep, those who have been rejected. What do we take away from this?
Yeah, I mean, you know, for those who, you know, may have been raised in a, and I, even in Christian, you know, circles, with a teaching that people who are favored, you know, wealthy, secure, and so forth, have found favor, you know, have found, you know, are that way because they have done things, or because God is pleased with them, you know. And, you know, encountering people who are unwell or under-resourced, or who are destitute, that they somehow, you know, have angered God, or have not done the things they were supposed to do, and this is a punishment, right, for what they have done or their ancestors have done and so forth and so on. And I don't think that's either the wisdom of the scriptures or of the gospel or of the apostolic teaching. I mean, there are people who are desperately poor, who, you know, are in deep covenant and relationship and connection with God. There are people who are quite resourced and wealthy who also enjoy that same, you know, connection with God. And there are folks who are struggling, who, there's this kind of, you know, Mesopotamian, you know, ancient understanding of the gods where, you know, you better behave in this way, or you better sacrifice in this way, and so forth, or, you know, you're in trouble or going to be in trouble, or the reason you're in trouble is you haven't. Mm-hmm. Right. And then, you know, but if you do all the right things and you make all the right sacrifices and so forth, God will be pleased with you, and then you'll mm-hmm. have everything you need. That is not the gospel.
No,
that is not the God that we, the character of the God that we worship. And so we have to identify that sort of striving and that sort of attitude and disposition, where we're jockeying for position, favor with God, as a false understanding of the relationship between God and human beings. And we have to do that all the time. We have to do it in the church first, because it's amazing how many people go to church and have a Mesopotamian view mm-hmm. of God rather than the view of God that comes from the revelation of the prophets and the stories of the patriarchs and the Psalms of David and the apostolic witness. So,
yeah, and all you have to do is look at the life of the apostles. Mm-hmm. By any measure, that doesn't look like human flourishing, even though it is, right?
Yeah,
it absolutely is. And I, as I was looking back over these woes as you were reading them, you know, the rich, those who are full now, those who are laughing now, I couldn't help but think of America. Are we in trouble? I mean, what do we take away from these woes?
Yeah, I think that's how they are precisely intended to be read and understood, mm-hmm. as a warning from love to the object of love. It is love telling us, I love you, be careful. You know, because this is addressed to us. You know, the woes, we have to see, I think we should address, we should see the woes addressed to us and addressed because God wants us to thrive and be alive and to be well, and recognizing our dependence upon God in humility is so vital to thriving, and it is the nature of the world, the fallen world, to make us, you know, dichotomize, you know, poor and rich in the way I was talking about earlier, and to lean on all of these things and instead of the wisdom of God and the abundance of God. And we can be deceived that everything is well with us because we're using these things as measures of how we're doing or how we're doing with God. And it's not just Christians that do this, of course. Every human has this tendency. And I think this is wake up. I mean, watch yourself because I love you. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like a child approaching, you know, a hot stove or getting too close to the street, you know. It's that voice that says, yes, come back to me, you know. Stop moving in that direction.
That's such an important thing you've said, because there are several warning passages in the New Testament. But God can only speak and act out of who he is, and he is love.
Oh, yeah.
That's all he can do. Well, and go ahead.
Well, this is the same one who, you know, who's going to go on to say, you know, love your enemies, you know, and this is the same one who says, don't judge, you know. This is the one who says, forgive. This is the one who is described as mercy and forgiveness. You know, and so he can only be announcing these woes from that position, yes. Right? His core disposition, which is to save.
Amen.